Grab your Bibles this evening and open them to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and the title of the message tonight is what it was last time we met together, and that is a worshiping church. And what is it to be a worshiping church, and what ought we to be doing as a worshiping body of believers? And we're looking at number 9 in the 10 things that characterize the Christian life in this day and age, and in fact, the day and age of the Christian church. And we are to be very careful, number 9, to be giving God all of the glory. And all that we do, we need to make sure that God gets the glory. And in this time that you and I live in, this is a very interesting time for ministries. The temptation that so many ministries have to get into a marketing or hype type of promotional movement regarding the church is strong today. You get things in the mail about how if you allow us to come, we will build your church by 20% a year. Just send us $9,000 and we'll see to it that it happens. There's things that will come and put on a worship service that will change your church forever. Just pay X fee and we'll be there. And yet God says in Zechariah, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that He'll build His church. But in the day and age in which we live, there's a temptation to forsake the work of the Holy Spirit and get into this promotional stuff, because very few people are willing to wait and let the Lord do things His way. The Bible says, do not disparage or be disappointed, or do not lose heart in ministry regarding small things. As ministry begins, God starts small. Had a neat call the other day from Don Marshall, a brother here who's gone up to northern New York State, way up there by the Canadian border. And God is doing wonderful things. But Don is saying, well, you know what? It's just not happening as fast as I want it to happen. Well, how fast is that supposed to be? You know, what timetable is God on versus what we're on? And God is doing a work because people are growing and people are being converted and God is doing a work. But He lays the foundation first. And in the time that we're living in, we need to be careful as people that we are in the Word and doing it the way the Word says. And we are to be careful with all this hype that we don't grab the glory. Remember, we've talked about it before. Billy Graham says, stay away from the 3 G's. Stay away from the 3 G's. You know, last week somebody gave me for Christmas an outrageous Christmas gift, a Life magazine, 1960, like brand new. And it's about Billy Graham being America's evangelist. And he's about, I don't know how young he is. He just looks young. And he's standing there with his Bible, and you can almost hear him say, why don't you come forward, you know, and the bus will wait for you, you know. Why did I bring that up? I have no idea. I forgot. 3 G's. Billy Graham says, stay away from the 3 G's, the girls. You know, when Billy Graham goes into a hotel, he doesn't, even at his age that he's at, all his ministry life, he does not go into a hotel. He doesn't even leave the car until an entourage of men have gone up into the room, searched the room, and the two adjoining rooms to his room. Closets, beds, everything for tabloid photos. What do you call them? Photographers. And it's going to be a long night, I can tell. To be careful. Stay away from the girls, Billy Graham says. Stay away from the gain. Stay away from the bucks. I thank God at this church, Pastor Chuck has taught us well. I don't even see the money in this church. I just pay bills. I sign checks. Tithing, I don't know who gives what. I don't know how much you give. I don't know how much you don't give. And I don't ever want to know. And I don't go into that little room where the money goes. Don't ever want to be in there. Don't want to know. Billy Graham says, stay away from the gain, the bucks. Then Billy Graham says, stay away from the glory. Constantly, always be careful to deflect the glory that might be given to a person or a ministry and deflect it Godward. And these are things that you have to stand on guard all the rest of your Christian life if Satan is not going to find a foothold into your ministry and into your walk. Last time together, we saw the first of five things about who should we worship. We saw that it's Jesus Christ, of course. It's God. That we're not to worship men. We're not to worship angels, but God alone. We saw in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We are to be people who are giving glory to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We can become guilty, though, of worshiping blessings. We need to be careful about that. Abraham, remember Abraham's life in Genesis 22? God told Abraham to take Isaac and go into a three-day journey and then offer Isaac up on top of Mount Moriah, which is Calvary, Golgotha, where nearly a couple thousand years later, God offered His son up on the cross. But Abraham took Isaac up to that hilltop and was going to sacrifice him because God says, "You give me your son." And in Genesis 22:12, the Bible says, God says, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, Isaac. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me," says the Lord. We can have a blessing from God, and yet we can be so obsessed with that blessing that it can become an idol. And God won't allow that, even in the life of Isaac and Abraham. So when we worship, we need to make sure that we're not worshiping things, that we're not worshiping idols or items, even people, children, spouses, positions. We need to worship Jesus alone. The second thing that we saw last time is how should we worship? And the true act of worship we talked about, it says here that we are to offer a continual sacrifice. It says, let us continually. And we saw that the word in the Greek is let us offer up a sacrifice of praise always. We need to be careful how we do that. In John 4:24, Jesus said to us that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we saw that spirit really means those of us who are redeemed. When we worship the Lord, listen, those of you who are redeemed, that is born again, going to heaven, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you worshiped tonight, that was true spiritual worship unto the Lord. It can only come from a child of His. It is the Holy Spirit that works in you the passion, the praise, the power to bless Him. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, through God's prompting, He uses you as that vessel we sang about tonight, and you project praise and glory and worship back unto the Lord. It's a work of the Spirit, and it can only happen through a believer. And then truth is the intelligent, knowledgeable worship that's biblically based. And of course, you go to Corinthians to see that. Paul describes exactly how worship should be, both in the church and in your private life. And we need to be careful about that. Should we be speaking in tongues right now while the message is going on? Absolutely not. Well, how do you know? Because the Holy Spirit, if He's honoring the gift of teaching which He's possessing me with, He will never interrupt Himself with an utterance of tongues during the message. Well, if we're in an afterglow setting, what if everybody speaks out in a tongue? He won't do that either. 1 Corinthians 14 says that when there's a gathering together, first of all, the Holy Spirit will not prompt anyone to speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter, that is one who has the gift of interpretation, present. If there's no, and the Spirit of course knows this, if there's nobody present with the gift of interpretation, He will not prompt the working of tongues. Are you with me? Very simple. But what if it does happen? Corinthians says again, chapter 14, it's to only be done three times in a setting. Three times. Isn't that an incredible order? The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. That is spiritual worship. God is a gentleman. And in truth, that is, it will be biblically based. Somebody asked me not too long ago, what do I think about being slain in the Spirit? Being slain in the Spirit, I don't mean this to be joking. I mean being slain in the Spirit, what are you talking about? Being slain in the Spirit. The Assyrians could tell you about being slain in the Spirit. To be slain in the Spirit. Slain means to be killed. The Spirit meaning the Holy Spirit. well, that only happens biblically in judgment. Are you talking about having a really neat experience with the Lord and you might have to sit down or lose, you know, your knees might become weakened because of the experience? I believe that. I believe that there's times when God begins to work on your heart and you've just got to sit and bask in His glory. And that's a wonderful thing. But I want to ask you this about this modern day mania about being slain in the Spirit. What if there is not an usher there to catch the person being slain in the Spirit? Will they crack their head when they hit the ground? And I don't mean that in a joking way. Have you noticed when you see this on TV, there's got to be people there to catch them? Well, what happens if there's nobody there to catch them? Is God into a cracked cranium? Seriously. Well, God will protect you. Well, then why are the ushers there to catch the person? And biblically, every time God begins to move upon a person's life, be it in praise or in repentance, they never fall backwards. They always fall forwards in prostration before the Lord. They prostrate themselves before God, face down to the earth, never back with head up to the sky, unless you're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, when they come and they say, "We seek Jesus," and He says, "I am He." Whom? They go flat on their backs. The guards do. That is not being slain in the Spirit. We are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Yes, He will provide the necessary goosebumps if that's what we need, or the manifestation of the gifts, and I believe in them all. But it will all be done decently and in order, as the Scripture declares. Worship is to be costly. That is expensive. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about when we sing, when we give to Him, when we bless Him. We saw last week, is it leftovers or is it from the depths of our hearts? We saw also that the material sacrifices of this life can result in spiritual blessings. Not always, but can be. God showed Sir Isaac Newton the result of such things. Whenever there's an action, there's a reaction. And it's true in the spiritual realm. Very important that we understand that. Well, we made it all the way down to the third one, and that is, when should we worship? When should we worship? Well, the Bible says at all times. Jot it down in your notes. Next to verse 15, Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad, and my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify," remember this song, "the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Great old song that we used to sing. Maybe we still do sometimes. But we are to be praising the Lord all the time. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks always. In every situation, give Him thanks." And you ought to stop right now and say, "Jack, is that actually possible?" Yes, it is. When you are walking in the Spirit and you choose to do that in your Christian experience. We need to walk in the Spirit. And that's just a choice. Well, Jack, does it mean more Bible study? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean more prayer? No, it doesn't mean that either. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the consciousness of God's presence in your life. As you're doing that, you will be mindful of God, and you will begin to see God in all that happens, be it good or bad. But we need to have a heart that's given over to Him. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 15:4, He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in Me and I in him bears forth much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing." The word in the Greek, abide, means to stay around in a given place or to have a state of mind or a condition, to retain or to be present. Listen to this. Parents, the word can also be translated, parents of teens, the word can be translated, hang out.
So we're going to go hang out.
Well, it's okay for kids to hang out as long as it's in the Lord. You can hang out. I love my first time to Russia was in 92, and I remember talking to this one guy, and I said, "Is there a good place to hang out?" And he goes, his name's Oleg. He's got a book of slang. Whenever you're there, you'll say something and he'll go, wait. And he'll pull it out and he flips it over. It's like a detective and he writes it down. Now, what is this? He's great. And is there any place to hang out? What is this hangout? Well, just kind of be around. Be around. It's great. We know we've destroyed the English language. You go over there and they speak real English. Beautiful. Queen's English. You know, pardon me, may I ask you a question that's like, what language are they speaking? You know, we're used to, yo! Dude! Hang out. Jesus says, man, if you hang out with me, you'll be able to bring forth much fruit. We are to be at home with him. To experience him. As we're walking in that type of a life, we're going to be offering up to him continual praise. For the last couple of weeks, maybe even longer now, Rebecca's been doing this experiment that I think she might have forgotten about. And she's taken a carnation, and she's got two cups of water. One's dyed with food coloring. And she has taken the stem of the carnation and took a razor blade and slid it down the center. And there's one carnation, and it's split down the middle, and one's in clear water, and one is in blue water. And half that carnation is blue, and half is still white. Then she put in different colors, and that thing changes as the water migrates up into the flower, and it's displayed for all to see. And the root of that carnation is divided, the stem. So it's two-faced, actually. It's two-toned. It's showing two different colors at the same time because it's got its roots in two different places, two different solutions. Jesus said, you make your house in me. You abide in me, and you'll produce much fruit. But we want to be a Christian, and we also want to be whatever, and we're wondering why our life is not being fruitful. Man, we need to get our feet out of that crummy stuff and into the Lord completely. And we think, well, that sounds like a bummer. You know what? You ought to try it sometime. There's no greater joy than to walk in his presence. In fact, the big bummer is when you get out of his presence. You just can't wait to get back in there and get in the groove again. Be at home with him. It means to be comfortable with him, to have him in your house. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, in fact, it's the theme for In-N-Out Burger, Revelation 3:20. I thought I'd tell you that. As you can tell, I'm off my diet and back at In-N-Out. And I'm enjoying it completely. I was there last night. Amen. Revelation 3:20, you know that verse is used a lot for evangelism. Did you know that that's not how you're supposed to use that verse? Read it in its context. It's to the church of Laodicea. It's written to the church. Talking about people who are in the church and they're not walking with him. It's not an evangelistic verse. Jesus is knocking on the door of a church in Laodicea and he's saying, hey, let me in! Can you imagine Jesus trying to get into his church? Let me in! I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking on your heart. If you let me in, I will come in and sup. New King James, dine with you. Dinner. I want to eat with you. And what's in mind is the Jewish evening meal. It's great. When you had somebody over for the Jewish evening meal, it was that they were going to eat and stay over. Hey, can we stay over tonight? Well, that means they're going to have an evening meal with you. In that culture, the sun went down. They had the evening meal. You don't send them out where there's muggers and lions and tigers and bears. They could get hurt. They would have the evening meal, and then they would stay over that night. Jesus is saying, I want to have the evening meal with you, and I want to stay over. Can you imagine? Come on, sure, come on in. Honey, put those things away. You know, and you start hearing hallway doors shut. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Sure, you're welcome. Chomp. I have to go to the bathroom. It's the door right there on the right. No, the left, but on the right. But Jesus doesn't want to do that. He wants to come in and open up all the doors, open up the windows, pull the blinds up. Hey, how you doing? Wants to go through your closets. Wouldn't, oh man, can you imagine? We live in California, there's earthquakes, okay? Why should I straighten up my closet? My closet looks like a tornado. It's earthquake town, you know, just let it go. It's just, I'm obeying the law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics. It's all going to go to pieces anyway. He wants every room in the house. He can have this part of my heart, he can have that part, stay out of this part. It's my part. And you know what he'll do? He'll just stand in front of that door, you know, waiting, looking at the door. Is this your room? That's my room. Okay. And after a while, you'll let him in to that little secret chamber of sin, of selfishness, pride, whatever it is. You got your little stash. And he'll move in there, and it's great because he doesn't say, "What is this?" He knew it was in there all along. He could smell it coming out of the door jams. And he begins to clean it up. It's the way he works. He's called the Redeemer. That's one of his titles. He's the Redeemer. It's the way he works. All of this stuff should cause our hearts to praise him at all times. And we should praise him in every situation. We quoted it earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you should circle everything. Everything means everything. That's everything means. It means it all. So the third thing is, when should I worship? The answer is at all times, always, we should be praising him and giving him worship. The fourth thing is, where should I worship? Well, this is kind of obvious, but we'll go through it anyway. First thing I want you to see is, we should worship always at the altar of the heart, the relationship with God versus religion. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of us were there in times past. You go in the church, sit down there, maybe the pastor's teaching or preaching or whatever's going on, and you are just absolutely not there, but you're doing your religious thing. And it's just not alive. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him, and that is the first place where worship begins. Where in the heart is where it starts. Psalm 9, verse 1 says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works." You need now to understand that he does marvelous works, and that will cause your heart to explode. Have you noticed, it just so happens, God's been painting some radical sunrises and sunsets. Did you see it tonight? Was that outrageous? And we just had some new neighbors move into our left. And this gal was getting out of her car, and she goes, "Hello," and I go, "Look at that!" I think I scared her. It was just spectacular. In fact, she stood there, and I stood there, and it's like, wow. Marvelous works. Incredible things. Take a trip to the zoo if you want to bless God. Seriously. It's hilarious. It's beautiful. And you see God's handiwork. And he's marvelous. The way he painted fish blows my mind. You go to SeaWorld and God, the way he painted fish, it's absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. We're to praise him with our whole heart. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him." Isn't that a great psalm? Psalm 28:7 is that psalm. Psalm 119:7. 119th psalm, verse 7 says, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." The more you know about him, the more inclined you will be to praise him and to love him. You begin to see him in everything. Even the bummers, you'll see him in. The second thing is that where should we be praising him? Well, always with the fellowship of his people, not only in our heart, but in the fellowship of Christians. We know this. By the way, I want to encourage those of you who are not here tonight. You need to be in fellowship with God's people. Can I totally go off the path now? Thanks, I'm going to go anyway. You know what? I don't know what's crept into the mind of modern-day Christianity, but I think we'd do a little bit better if we got back to the old ways. When I say old ways, I'm not talking about wearing black and all that. I'm talking about old ways, way back old ways, like maybe 2,000 years ago, where there's a reverence for gathering together. You know, I gotta tell you right now that chances are you and I really do not appreciate getting together and worshiping the Lord. It doesn't really cost us much. Oh, well, Jack, it took me, you know, an hour to get here on the freeway. Well, I appreciate that. You don't know what my house, the home, my condition, my home is, and I should be home cleaning. I appreciate that you're here. But there are many who are not. You see, listen, Wednesday nights or Thursday nights or Monday nights or Tuesdays or Fridays have become an inconvenience to the Church of Jesus. And, well, I guess I'll go to the midweek service. You guys do not need to be hearing this. It's the people who don't come. And the fallacy is, if I just say, I'm tired. Look, Satan will see to it you're pooped on Wednesday night. Oh, I'm not going to go. I'm so tired. You want to get strengthened up? You want to get energy? Come. God will, in fact, what's the old song? We will be blessed because we came. Remember that old hymn or whatever it is we used to sing? The steadfast of the Lord, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy endures to the end. And he goes on to say that we'll be blessed because we've come together. God blesses you when you come. I'm going to watch church on TV. God help you. Now, if you're a shut-in, may God bless and bring some great Christian TV. Our radio, he has blessed that. But listen, we need to get together. God blesses. He even says, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. There's something special about getting together. Well, I'll get the tape. I don't know about you. Tapes are fine. But the worship and the music prepares your heart before the message. I tell you what, when the worship may not be connecting or whatever's going on, I'm starting to sweat bullets because I know that my message will go over much better if your heart is ignited in the worship. And you don't want to crawl out from a handicap to just get up into the Word. No, you want to be blessed in the worship, prepares your heart for the Word so you can go out of this place and change the world. But we need to be together. And we live in a culture that is basically saying, you know what, I can kind of do my own thing. Now, I hope the Lord doesn't hear what I'm about to say here, but a crisis may not be all that bad in our day and age. I can't believe he just said that. Well, what if we have a crisis? Chances are we're going to be talking a lot to each other. We're going to be praying. We're going to have to stop thinking about ourselves and take care of each other. If a crisis comes, we might sleep 3 hours a day. Well, that sounds like abuse. Well, it is abuse unless the grace of God's present. And let me tell you, if you've been with us to Russia and how little sleep we get and how incredible much energy you have, how incredible much energy you have is just tremendous. God is so good. But I've got to get my 9 hours. That's okay. When you're not called upon, fine. But when ministry demands, go for it. He will fill you up to overflowing. It's the way he does it. You know what? Try the Lord. Test him and see, he says. You come and test me and see if I won't bless you. It's a great thing. We should worship as believers together. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they broke bread. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That's a Sunday service. God bless him. That guy, you know, he must have started at, 7 o'clock in the evening and went to midnight. It says, though, in Acts 20, verse 7, when the disciples came together, it was Sunday that they met. They began to meet on Sundays, first day of the week. And Paul preached his Sunday message in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. Why don't you grab your Bible and go to Psalm 96 right now. Psalm 96. Verses 1 through 8. You know what we should be doing and how we should be doing it and where we should be doing it? Watch this. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Isn't that great? Wow. That must be for all the evangelists in the church. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Of course, that's idols, statues. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come and do His courts. Isn't that great? That's what we're to be doing as Christians. I want to say something that I think, don't even argue with me after service, you're not going to convince me. I'm convinced on this thing. I may be wrong, but I'll have to find out later if I'm wrong. I'm totally convinced that this is true. A person who is converted, a believer, be it around the world, be it in wealth or in poverty, in health or in sickness, I believe a true believer in Jesus Christ, whom the Holy Spirit possesses, occupies, lives inside, will be a person who longs and yearns to worship God. I believe it's part of our instilled new nature. Now, I said that carefully because I want to praise God. I'm very deficient at it, but I want to. You see what I'm saying? Is it a beat of your heart to pursue Him and love Him? There's a great book called The Pursuit of God. A little tiny thing by, I think it's Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Beautiful book. Tozer says, I think it's like maybe 100 pages, little tiny thing. Maybe smaller than that. But Tozer said it took him 25 years to write that book. Longing to worship Him. Is that a beat of your heart? If it's not tonight, listen, don't shoot yourself in the foot if it's not. If it's not tonight, but you right now say, gosh, Lord, I want it to be a beat of my heart, then ask Him for that now. And when you come in here Sunday, blow the ears off the guy next to you. What's gotten into him? God. Sing to the Lord. He's certainly worthy. Another thing is always, always in the home with those who are believers within your home. Deuteronomy 16:11 says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servants and your female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Where do we worship? In our homes. And please don't think that it means you got to break out the pump organ and, you know, and stand there and don't think like that. Listen. Remember the Greg Laurie Ben Born Again little booklet pamphlet things? And you see him, he's got his shirt opened up and the water is flowing out of his belly and he's standing there in the glory of the Lord. That cartoon to me that Greg Laurie drew, he drew those cartoons, is exactly how it ought to be. I mean, we ought to look like, you ever been to a golf course on a Monday when the course has been trampled on all weekend long? And you see those big sprinklers going, man, that's how the Christian ought to be. Just, Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall gush torrents of living water. Living water. Out of his innermost being shall flow, shall gush torrents of living water. Wow. Do that at home. You guys can praise the Lord yelling in your house and singing songs and chasing the kids and whoever, if I catch you, you got to quote a verse. That's praise, that's blessing him. Isn't, you know, no, man. Go for it. In your home, your children, they ought to be blessed. Let's worship the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. It's what I need to be doing. In the house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. In the house. The churches of Asia greet you, Paul said, and Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. That's precious, isn't it? And the fifth and final thing concerning a worshiping church is, why should I worship? You're not going to like my response. It works for the children's ministry. I don't know if it's going to work here, but why should I worship? Because that's why. Because my heart has been changed. My life has been redirected. I have a new nature in the Lord now. Christ dwells within my heart. We were singing tonight. And I was just kind of thinking. We were singing. All of you were singing. And it was a great song. And we were blessing the Lord. And all of you. It was just a great sound. And it blows my mind because there's cosmonauts right now floating out in space. These guys have been up there forever. And, you know, there's a lot of that going on right now, the cosmonauts and the astronauts, and we're docking and redocking and exchanging spacemen now, and it's great. But you know, God is there. And He was here. And He's in your heart. And He's protecting those cosmonauts right now, though they may not even know Him. And the astronauts, they may not even know Him. I heard the testimony of James Irwin, the astronaut, gets stuck in a rocket. A man, you know what they call it? They say a man in a rocket thrown out into space. They call it flesh in a can, or they call it spam. They just light the rocket and hurl these poor guys out into who knows where. And James Irwin, the astronaut, says he got all the way up there, rode that baby out there, and the Apollo unit capsule turned around and he saw Earth. From 250 miles away. And he said he looked at the earth. And he said in that moment. He goes, in that moment, I knew God was real. The moment that capsule turned around, he's checking buttons, checking off things, pulling this thing and pressing that thing. And he looked out the window. God is real. He saw the earth in this black vacuum of nothingness and saw this perfect blue ball. And he said, God is real. And the guy's saved, man. Goes around speaking and giving glory to the Lord, both him and his wife. It's tremendous. We should worship him. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. When the veil of the temple torn, it was signifying the body of Jesus Christ torn for us. In Psalm 50:23, I'm going to go quick because we need to end. In Psalm 50:23, it says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Psalm 50:23. Why should I worship the Lord? Because we're to have a thankful heart. We're to focus on Him. Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate. God spoke to my heart and said, do you? To me. I will meditate, it says, on all your works. Do I? The Lord says, Jack, do you? I will meditate on all your works, and I will talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The next thing about why should I worship is because of His wonderful blessings and faithfulness to us. Psalm 84:4. Psalm 84:4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set upon a pilgrimage." We sang that song tonight. Going through the valley of Baca, Psalm 84, beautiful psalm. We're to worship Him because of His blessings. Also, because worship makes us more like Him. That's why we should worship Him. We become more like Jesus Christ when we worship Him. Ephesians 4:13. It's the worship of God that causes us, the Bible tells us, in the Word and in singing and in ministry to Him, to come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to jot down four things, just four things. Important things about worship. It opens me up to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Worship does. You want to have the Spirit work in your life? Worship Him. It opens up your heart to what He wants to do. The second thing is it prepares my heart for the Word. We've talked on that already. Prepares my heart for the Word. Number three, it teaches me the protocol of heaven. We're going to be doing this in heaven forever. I better get voice lessons. Number four, it brings me into the place of rest. You guys, I got up this morning, I don't know why, but I felt disconnected from planet Earth and God and everything else. You ever have those days? No? Dying on the inside. Why? Why am I dying? God, why did I feel so empty? I came here, I went through the routine, started going through the Word, and it just changes your heart. I'm just going, oh man, I don't know. And I'm going, just reading the Word, and it just changes your heart. You ever depressed? Read it. Feeling dislocated? Read it. It just changes your life. It's outrageous. Worship brings a place of rest in our lives. Building an altar of worship will alter the builder. We need to remember that. And then it says, and we'll just end this thing here, it says that we need to do this worship with the fruit of our lips. Our lips, we mentioned this last time, lips have no purpose at all except to praise Him. It helps us articulate words. Now this is, I saw a lady pulling out a Taco Bell knowing that we're going to be talking about this. She had the most red lipstick on I've ever seen in my life. And because I'm thinking about the message, I'm thinking, those can be seen praising the Lord. And it's great because our lips are to praise Him. Lips. They're designed to praise Him. Articulate words. Give Him praise. It says right here that we're to give Him the fruit of our lips, which is the giving of thanks. Which is the giving of thanks. Finally, verse 16, it says right here, but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices. God is well pleased. You kind of get the hint here that worship is sacrificial, right? It is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so incredible. And God, when we take the time to focus on who You are and what You've done and what You're doing, we have no problem, we have no hindrance, we have no inhibitions about praising and worshiping You. God, we confess as a church, we confess as a body, Lord, Calvary Chapel tonight confesses to You that our failure is, Lord, in not meditating on Your goodness enough. That's why our hearts are even cold tonight and indifferent. God, as we've worshiped in the Word, You've showed us in the Bible that even Bible study, what we've been doing for the last 50 minutes, 45 minutes, has been worship in the Word. And yet, still within our hearts, God, we're conscious about clocks and watches and times and things. And Lord, I ask You to forgive me. And Father, that You would do a work within this body and within my heart. Start with me, Lord, that would just begin to conform me into the image of Your Son. Lord, that I wouldn't care about what the world thinks or what my brother or sister thinks to my right or to my left, but what You think. God, may we be consumed and possessed with nothing more than to please You and to give You all the glory. Father, our hearts beat. But, oh God, if they beat one beat without being filled with passion for You, Lord, we're simply existing and not living at all. Father, we ask You, Lord, that You would so magnify the works of Your Son Jesus in our lives, that we would see Him in everything, that as looking into a pond, we would see a reflection, not of ourselves, but of the glory of the Lord. Father, when we go away tonight, the world sits poised to rob us of our joy. And Lord, I pray, as the Scripture says, that our salvation and the knowledge of it brings much joy, as David cried out in Psalm 51. After being forgiven of a heinous and gross, disgusting, terrible sin, he was so forgiven that the joy of his salvation possessed him again. Father, I pray for this body, Lord, that You would make it an example of true worship. And Father, that we have this so much music available to us, even our own worship tape. But God, when we mouth these words in our cars, in our homes, may we mean it from our hearts. Jesus, cause us to long and yearn for You. Lord, as Your psalmist cried out, no greater desire did he have than to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. May that be the heartbeat of this church and its people. We love You. And we're going to sing You a song, Lord, right now. And I just ask You, Father, that You'd be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.